Jesus, use me. And, oh Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And though it's humble, help my will to crumble. And though the cost be great, I'll work for you. Have you ever heard that song? Anyone? And if you have, hold it, raise your hand. One! I figured you would, Teresa. We're the only two in the whole church, even in the early service. We used to sing that all the time. I think about this song all the time. I wake up in the middle of the night singing this song. I won't sing it to you because I'll spare you. They say, don't sing, just preach. But that's really the desire of my heart, and I hope that's the desire of your heart, is to be used by God, to glorify Him in some way, to have Him work, to manifest Himself in my life, that I can know that one day I'll hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't work for Him because in order to be right with Him, but because I'm right with Him, because He's lavished out that great grace upon me, because He's loved me and brought me to His fold, now as a member of His fold, I want to serve Him. I'm thankful and I'm grateful to be a part of what He's doing, and I want to be used by Him. I want to be used like Joseph and Mary were used. And I want to be used like Simeon and Anna were used. Wouldn't you love to have been there to see Jesus, to see the birth, to see the miracles, to see the resurrection? Wouldn't you love to have been there? Wouldn't you love to see someone like Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, a hater of the church, a killer of Christians, be miraculously healed, forgiven, and transformed to be a vessel of honor for the glory of God? And then I ask, well, why did God use these people in those ways? And can't I be used in a similar way? What was it about these people? What about them made them usable? Why did God show up to them? Why is it that we have so many people, you know, who say, we want to get back to the good old days when we saw God working. We want to get back to where our church services are you really feel the Spirit of God, where you can detect His presence. He promises that where two or three of us are gathered in His name, He's there with us. We know that all of us have the fullness of the Spirit dwelling within us. So I don't know that the problem is really with God. It may be with us. Could it be? Do you think God wants to work? Do you think God wants to move us to a place of revitalization for Him? Do we believe that God wants to heal our families and heal our marriages and heal our land and heal our churches? Do we believe that God wants to send revival, if not for the whole country, at least for His people? Well, I do. I believe that. Jesus tells us that lukewarm Christians in Laodicea, he says to them, I stand at the door and knock. And if we open the door, He's going to come in to us, to His people, to the church. He's talking to Christians there. He's standing at the door knocking. Won't we, won't you, won't I open the door? Today we're going to examine the lives of these people that I've mentioned in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to consider some things about them and hopefully learn from what was going on in their lives and how God worked with them, and hopefully yield our lives in similar ways as their lives was yielded, yield our lives to Him and His Spirit and His work so that we can see Him work. Let's pray. Father God, today, Lord, every day, not just today, but every day, Lord, I want to see You work. Lord,
not just to be religious, not just to get fire insurance from hell, but Lord, I really, really, really want to live for You and see You work. And Lord, I want to have Your people do the same. And Lord, we know the problem is not with You this morning, that the problem lies with us. And Father God, You've already forgiven us of that problem. And so with that, Lord, we trust You. And Lord, we invite You. We open the door and invite You in. Into our life, into my life, into our families, into our churches. Father God, to have Your way, not our way, but Your way. Because Your way is the best. Your way is righteous. Your way is holy. Your way is loving. Your way is forgiving. Your way is restorative. So Lord, we thank You for that. And Lord, right now we ask You to reveal to us, each in our own way, how we can be more fully yielded to You and long to see You work with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if time permits this morning, we will cover quite a bit of scriptures, mostly in Luke chapter 2, but we'll be referring to the Old Testament regularly. You may want to grab a pen or pencil and keep something handy. Hopefully, we'll have time to get through everything. If not, then just go ahead and read it and study it yourselves. But this is, or we may come back to it next week. I'll let you know when we get done how that works. But we are in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse number 21. And I'm going to read through 24 first, but we will come back to Luke here. Verse number 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for the purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What we see here in these verses are a young couple who believe God. They believe that He has spoke to them. They believe that He has appeared to them. They believe that that God has given them a message, a task, a purpose, a mission, something to accomplish for Him. And they are living that out. We see here that in verse 21 that they had Joseph had Jesus circumcised. This means that he was following their traditions. He was a good Jewish man. He trusted God. He obeyed the law. He followed what God had told him to do. In simple terms, he was obedient to God. And I want to submit to you today, while we have a hard time talking about obedience, stated in the negative may be a little bit more palatable. God doesn't bless disobedience, does He? He doesn't. And so if He doesn't bless disobedience, what does He bless? Obedience. And the first form of obedience is to believe and trust. To trust and obey, as we used to sing in the songs, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about an obedience that comes from a trust, an obedience that comes from a love. Not as I have to, but that I get to because I love. You don't have to convince me to be faithful to my wife. I want to be faithful to my wife. I'm not faithful to my wife because I made a vow to her. I'm faithful. I made the vow because I wanted to be faithful to her. The obedience comes out of a love. The obedience comes out of a dedication to worship and to glorify the one you love. Here, Jesus being circumcised meant that he was a part of the family. He was going to be a part of the family of God, an official part of the Israelite family. He was going to be part of God's covenant people. Joseph did this in keeping with the Scriptures in Genesis 17, 9 through 14. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Again, Leviticus 12:3. "And on the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised." And there was at least three reasons given circumcision was practiced in those days, primarily for sanitary reasons, keeping with the tradition of being clean. And what we understand is that for health reasons, the man was circumcised in those days with the inavailability of the soaps and washing water that we have today, the sanitary conditions, that oftentimes circumcision would help lower the case of infection for men in that region. Urinary tract infections, other sorts of infections that would be caused there. Another reason is for procreation reasons. Men were circumcised. God told the people to be fruitful and multiply. And it's believed that if men are healthier, then the men and women sexual relationship will also be healthier. And although it's debated, Jewish women have a significantly lower rate of cervical cancer throughout history than other countries, other peoples, allowing them to be healthier and live healthier. But I guess the greatest reason would be for symbolic reasons to be circumcised. This was a sign given that man would need cleansing from sin passed from generation to generation. That there's something with this child that needs to be taken care of. He's only 8 days old. And it was a sign. It was a sign that from generation to generation, the sin of Adam was being passed down. Passed down, we say, from the seed of man, but not necessarily from the semen of a man, rather because he is a man. Because he is a man or a woman, because he's mankind, he has inherited the sin of his fathers and his fathers before him, the fathers before him, and over and over and over. God intended it to be a sign. His plan all along is that his people, though, would not just be circumcised in the flesh, but rather have a circumcised heart. The circumcision in the flesh was a reminder, a continual reminder, that they must be circumcised in the heart. It's not what one does externally, it's what happens internally. And then what happens internally then in turn affects the external. And that's what I want us to see today here with these people that we're talking about. They were religious. They were devout. They followed the law. But it appears that these people following the law was different than everyone else who we told were following the law in the New Testament. When we talk about the scribes and the Pharisees following the law and the Sadducees, it's a negative thing because it's pure a religious expression. Outward, rote ritualism in order to make one right with God. But God's intention all along was that the heart of man be circumcised. And because the heart was right, then obedience would follow naturally. Because they trusted that God loved them. They trusted that God had a plan for them. They trusted that God would somehow redeem them and forgive their sin. Many people today, they want to reject the Old Testament because they say God was a tyrant. They say there's two different gods. There's the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. That's not true. It's the same God. It's the same love. It's the same desire. Not that people would follow Him externally only, but also internally. Deuteronomy 10, 15 through 20. "Yet the Lord said, set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all people, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn," he says. "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, the great and mighty and awesome God, who is not partial and who takes no bribe." And so right beside the love of God
He then goes on to talk about the justice of God. He executes justice for the fatherless and for the widow. And he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you too were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear forever. We see here that God is a loving God, and out of love comes obedience. Jesus says that, doesn't he? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He doesn't say, keep my commandments in order to be right with me. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The God of the Old Testament was loving, compassionate, and he wanted love in return. You get the sense here that Mary and Joseph were obedient to God because they loved him. They were expecting him to do something in their lives. And this is what I really want us to concentrate on this morning, is that they really needed God to prove himself in their situation. They had gone out on a limb. Mary is somehow pregnant with a baby. She hadn't been with a man. Now the angel come and told her, but how many people is really going to believe that? And so she's going to need God to do something, to show up, to vindicate her, and to justify the story that she has told. And of course the first person is Joseph. And so God vindicates her to Joseph, saying that the baby that she carries in her womb is indeed a child of the Holy Spirit. And so now Joseph is called upon to trust in God, to believe him, and he does. The Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man. So righteous, in fact, that he was going to do what the law said to do, and that is to divorce Mary. The Bible said he had a mind to put her away quietly. That means to divorce her. But because the angel of God came to him in Matthew and spoke to him and told him the truth, then he believed God, and as he believed God, he started living that out in his life. He took the baby in. He changed what he was going to do. He changed his thoughts. He changed his pattern of life because of the belief that he had. He accepted Mary in. He cared for her, and he even cared for this son named Jesus that wasn't his own. They named him Jesus. Another example of them trusting God. You see, they needed Jesus to show. They needed God to show up in some miraculous way. They were longing for him. They're longing for God to show himself. And as I consider myself, but even I look outside and I see the state of the world and I see how hard it is at times to just keep going on, don't you? It's like, God, why do you allow this to happen? Lord, there's people mocking you in the streets. There's people mocking your people. There's people getting fired now just simply because they go to church. There's people losing their jobs because they believe in what the Bible says the definition of marriage is. Because they believe in the sanctity of human life. There's people that are losing their jobs. And it's like, Lord, how long will you allow this to go on? How long? Lord, I long for you to show up and vindicate your people. Because the world says that you, Christians, you're naive. You're ignorant. You're holding on to just an archaic belief system because you can't handle the truth of reality. That you're all just stardust, and when you die, you're going to return to the earth. And because you can't accept that, somehow now they've got to cut. You're weak, and you had to create this religious system. And that in the evolution of human beings and the enlightenment of human beings, that we don't need that anymore, that we can accept the reality that we're just dirt. But God says otherwise. God has a different plan. God says you're more than dirt. You're created in His image and you have dignity. Mary and Joseph needed Him to show up. Needed God to show up. Needed Him to vindicate. And I just long for that. I'm like, Lord, please do something. Please show us. Please let us see Your glory. Please reveal Yourself to
to us. Help us to see. Help the world to see.
For your glory. For our sake. It's almost as if when Moses was leaving Egypt and leading the people out, and God wanted to strike them all dead at times. And Moses said to God, Lord, no, for your sake, spare these people. Otherwise, the Egyptians will say, what? He wasn't able to keep them in the desert. He wasn't able to provide for them. He wasn't able to care for them. And it's almost that prayer in a different form that says, Lord, we want you to show up so that the scoffers will see that we're telling the truth, that you are indeed God, and that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Mary and Joseph presented him at the temple, and on we go. This presentation of the temple was because in Exodus, the Lord says, consecrate to me the firstborn. And they go and they consecrate the firstborn. And it's a sign of redemption. It's a sign. And over, Mary and Joseph are seen as godly people. And then you come down in the next several verses to Simeon. And Simeon, what he does in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, if you have your Bible still open, turn there and look. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the Lord child Jesus, brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the law, the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people Israel. And his father and his mother, the Bible says, marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. So here's another man, as someone else that we see, as the Bible indicates, is verse 25, a righteous and devout person. But this righteousness, this devoutness seems to be different yet again from the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees that we see Jesus speaking against. This is a good righteousness. This is a good devoutness. A righteousness and a devoutness that God uses. It means that he followed the Lord and he believed the Lord and the Lord was using him to bring about his purpose. We're told that he's filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit of God was upon him. The Spirit of God had made a promise to him that he would not die before he saw the Messiah or the consolation of Israel that we're told in verse 25. This means that he was longing for God to fulfill his promises. Here's a man, Simeon, and Simeon wasn't a priest. He was just a regular man who was being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, even though this is Old Testament, technically. It's before the cross. The Spirit of God was working in his life. He believed what God had said, and he was responding to the Spirit as the Spirit was leading him, and the Spirit was leading him to a life of righteousness and devoutness. And as he lived his life of righteousness and devoutness, God made a promise to him that he would not die until he saw what he was longing for, that is, the salvation promised in the Old Testament, the salvation of Jesus. The promise to Abraham or Abram in Genesis 12, the promise that he would bless the nation of Israel and then all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. Verse 29 shows us that Simon had been promised this. And in verse 30 through 32, we see that he believed the mystery of the gospel. He believed that the salvation was coming even for the Gentiles. Well, where does that come from?
that comes from all the way back at Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. I'll make your name great. I'll make you a mighty nation. And the whole world will be blessed through you. The nations of the world will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And that's what we see here. He believed that. He knew the gospel. He knew that God was going to provide. And while everyone else was waiting for a political leader, Simeon was not. He was waiting for the salvation, this consolation. Coincidentally, consolation means the comforting of Israel. We sing the song, O come, Emmanuel. Is that right? Yes. O come, Emmanuel. We sing, it's a song that says that Israel lies in exile. Is that the song? I don't know. It's the song that says Israel's waiting in exile, O come, Emmanuel, to ransom captive Israel. And that is the longing. It is the longing to be ransomed. It's a longing that says something's wrong in the world, that things aren't right in the world, and we trust God is going to make things right. And it's a longing to see things right. And one of the problems that we have today in our world, and even in the Christian church, even in what we would call the church, even in our church, is this love of the world so much that we no longer long for God. We can barely stand to come to church, to the gathering of believers, for a few hours a week because we've got so many other things to do back out in the world. We've got so many things to do out there, and we long to be out there. But God says we should be longing to be with Him. And when we are together, we're with Him. We know that He's with us all the time, but there's something special about being together. But we should long to be with Him in person. We should long for His returning. The Bible says He's coming back. And He gives this prophetic announcement, and this is important for us to see, this prophetic announcement. And this is still true today, maybe even more so true today, because there is a division. That Jesus comes for the rising and falling of many. Not everyone will accept Him. There is a division. A separating of the sheep and the goats. A separating of the righteous and the unrighteous. Not by the works we do, but by who we believe. By the forgiveness that's given us through Christ. And then we see Anna, the prophetess. It says, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. So she's lived a long time without her husband. She did not depart during that time from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Here's a lady named Anna, a very devout person, God says, a longing for the redemption of Israel in verse number 38. She's wanting to see what was promised. She was holding on to the promise because you don't long for something you don't believe in. You don't wait for something. You don't tell people about it. The Bible says that she was given testimony about this. That she longed for and believed in that God was going to do what He said He would do. And He was looking for it. And because of that, she wasn't looking for a spiritual leader. I mean, a political leader. She was looking for spiritually. Because that Simeon wasn't looking for someone that would come in on a white horse and overthrow Rome. He saw the child and knew, because he believed in God, God revealed to him that this was the salvation, the consolation of the world, of Israel, of Jerusalem.
John Piper says that God prepares a person to receive Christ by stirring up a longing for consolation and redemption that can only come from Christ. That is, God gives us a stirring of the heart, a stirring, a longing for redemption and salvation. And that's what was happening here. And I wonder, do we as God's people long for Him to return? And as John Piper said in his quote there, that is something that comes from Christ. Christ gives us that longing. Do you think that Christ wants us to long for His return? Do we think that Christ wants us to eagerly await His coming? Doesn't He tell us to be ready in the Scripture? Doesn't He say He's coming back like a thief in the night, but you don't have to be caught off guard? Doesn't He say to be ready, to be waiting, to be watching, to be looking for Him? And if He tells us to do that, then that means He wants us to do that. And so God, I believe, has placed within every one of us a longing for Him. But the question is, why aren't we longing for Him? Is that longing getting drowned out because of the longings for the world? Are we longing for God? Are we longing for the other God, the world? Do we want to see Jesus come back? Or do we want to see what happens to our 401ks? What is it that we're longing for? That's the point. God reveals Himself to those who are seeking Him. You see, if we seek God, He will reveal Himself. If we're seeking Him, if we're calling out to Him, Lord, reveal Yourself to us. Lord, we're waiting for Your return. We're waiting for You to do something. We're waiting for You to reach the nations. And not only are we waiting, we're obedient to You in the process because we love You. We're not disobedient. We're obedient. You say, well, it's hard to long for Christ when you're caught up in the world, and you're exactly right. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness. It's through Him. It's when we confess our sins and we realize that He's cleansed us and He's forgiven us of all unrighteousness. It is at that moment that we realize we can long for Him. You don't have to feel guilty longing for the Lord because of sin in your life. Because Christ is forgiving you of that sin. So accept that forgiveness and long for Him. Accept that forgiveness and expect Him to show up. Expect that forgiveness and watch for Him to do something in your life. And as you walk in that forgiveness, as you walk in obedience to Him, then you find yourself in position for Him to use you for His glory. And that's exactly what was happening with these people. They trusted in Him. They believed in Him. And they were obedient because of that. And they found themselves right in the perfect position to be used by God. Do you want to be used by Him? In Luke 7:7, we're told that if we seek, we will find. Are you seeking? Are you longing for the Lord to work in your life? Are you longing for His return? I will leave you with this. This is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all of those who have loved His appearing. Do you love His appearing? Do you long for it? May the answer to that be yes. And if not this morning, confess. Confess your sin and trust Him and long for Him. Let's pray. Father God, this morning as we consider the people through whom You work, for the vessels of honor that You have given us record of throughout Your Scripture, Lord, we see the characteristic of their life was love for You. And that was demonstrated in a heartfelt obedience. It was demonstrated in the fact that, Lord, You worked in their lives
that you use them to testify of you. You use them as a testimony. You use them to bring Christ into this world. And Lord, I believe now that you want to use us to bring Christ into this world. You say, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Lord, we cannot do this on our own, but you don't call us to. Lord, live through us. Lord, we want to expect you to do something. To come expecting you to show up, expecting our lives to be changed, expecting Father God to repent, expecting, Lord, to be used by you. In Jesus' name we pray.